It's been a couple of weeks. I'm not going to take too much time to review, but I do want to get our bearings once again. We're trying to finish up this first part, which chapter 17 is the first part of what we have called, or what we have entitled, Judgment Upon the Ways of the Wicked. Specifically, this is God's judgment upon what we would call Babylon. Now, let's recall what Babylon is. Babylon is not just a city. Babylon is both a city and a system. It's a philosophy. It is the way of the world as it is presented here during this time period of the tribulation. Now, yes, it is a city. And specifically, I think it is going to be the city, perhaps, and most likely, of Rome. If there is a world capital in which a world leader is ruling and reigning at this time, and of course, we know that that is the beast, it is obvious and probably in all probability, it's logical that there would be a capital city or a place, a central location from which all of this is happening. It would seem that the indicators would be that Rome would be a very likely candidate for this capital city during this time. Now, we cannot be totally dogmatic upon that point, but it's very, very possible, and I think very likely, perhaps. But we need to understand this, is that this first part, this judgment upon Babylon, both the philosophy and the city, is upon the spiritual aspect of Babylon. What we're going to find in chapter 18 and on into the first part of 19 is God's judgment upon Babylon in its commercial and materialistic aspects of Babylon. So again, God's power, His destruction and judgment upon this is very remarkable. For we find that there are those, and perhaps even John is included in this. And that is this, is that sometimes when we see the world, and even today we can relate to this, we see all that is happening politically, economically, socially, culturally. And we begin to think, Lord, are you there? We begin to question, maybe, Lord, how long will it be? Lord, when is the judgment going to happen? Lord, when are your people going to win? Sometimes it seems like that we are on the losing side, though we would never want to admit that, and maybe not ever want to vocalize that. Perhaps sometimes we think that way. And so we become very defeated. But then we read in this book of Revelation, and we need to understand, my friends, this, and here's an important truth, is that God will always judge sin. God always judges sin. And He does it in His way, and He does it in His will, and in His timing. It might not be our timing, but He always judges sin. And so the nations, Babylon itself, and all the things that go along with this, my friends, at some point in time, they will be judged. It's very interesting at the first part of this chapter, if you recall, John has seen some very strange and bizarre things that go beyond the imagination. And yet he says here he was amazed that these things could happen. And the angel says, don't be amazed, don't be bewildered, John. These things are going to happen exactly the way God says they are going to happen. And I think that message to the apostle is the same message we need to hear. Is when we see the promises of God, that His judgment is coming, that it will be upon this earth one day, exactly the way He says, my friends, do not be amazed or bewildered by that. My friends, it's going to happen. And we need to understand that, just as John does. And so what is the angel doing in this section that we're looking at to finish out this chapter? In verses 7 down through the end, this vision is explained. And we are looking at several different things in the last part of verse 7 on down into verse 18. And actually what we're doing is we have divided this particular section into six different sections. And so we're looking at these. What have we looked at thus far? In the last part of verse 7 into verse 8, we define again, or we looked at the description of the beast once again. And again, some of these things are a repeat or a reiteration of some of the things that John has already heard. The beast has already been described to him. But again, we need to understand something, and I don't think that this is out of line at all, and that is John, the apostle, though a great man, folks, he was still of the flesh. He still needed to be reminded. He still needed to be encouraged about all the things that he was seeing and hearing. Why? Because he was flesh and blood like you and I. And so once again, the Holy Spirit of God comes to him and says, John, here's this vision, and here's what you need to know about this Antichrist, this beast, who is going to come on the scene at a certain point in time. And so he gives his description. And so we looked at that. The second thing we looked at in verse 9 is he talks about the seven heads or the seven mountains. And what did we say? We made the point that many view this as the specific reference to Rome, which very well could be, and that could be one of the evidences or the indicators that this will be the central location of the world empire of the beast at that time. And so that's very possible. But we also need to understand that again, the part of what is going on here is he has talked about the harlot. Many over the decades have interpreted that to be specifically the Roman Catholic Church, which very well may be, but I think it's not limited to that. I think it's going to be more than just the Roman Catholic Church. There is going to be what we may refer to as a supra-religion at that time. Up until about the midway point, the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, we know it's 7 years in its span. The first 3.5 years, what is going to happen? What have we learned? That the Antichrist is going to use, and there is an important word, he is going to use religion to establish and stabilize his world power. And therefore, he is going to use the supra-religion, which is probably going to be made up of the world's major religions at that time. They will still be going on. It will still be flourishing, if you will. But it will be a religion of the flesh. It will be a religion of idolatry. And he will use this as one would use a harlot in order to get what he wants, and then he is going to toss her aside. And all of the world's religions at that point will cease, and there will be a monotheistic religion, and that will be the worship of the beast, the Antichrist himself. And that's his whole point, with, of course, the backing of Satan. You recall what I mentioned last time, and I'll bring this up again. Again, I would encourage you to maybe even do your own research about this. But we see, again, I think many, many things, as I've mentioned throughout our study, that we're seeing in our world right now, I believe, are preludes to what we're going to see in this time period of the tribulation. Now, I want to say this, in passing. There are many who look out at our world today and they look at all these signs and they look at these things and they say, well, obviously we must be in the tribulation or a part of the tribulation or whatever it may be. We're experiencing these things that Revelation talks about specifically because of all the crises that we see around the world. My friends, that is not the case. And we have to be very careful about this. And again, I want to go back to this. Based upon what we believe about Christ's return, that cannot be possible. For we know this, and I believe and I'm convinced of this, folks, that we cannot be in the tribulation, and one of the biggest reasons why, among many, is the fact that the church, the bride of Christ, is still here. I believe that we are going to be gone, the church is going to be absent from the world, while all of these things are taking place. So I would be very careful, okay, Christians, what you read and what you hear, and the books that are being written about all of the things that are happening now. Again, we tend to have these kind of tunnel vision, narrow glasses, if you will, on the fact that everything in our time and in our lifetime is the worst that's ever been in the entire world. And it can't get any worse than this, right? Well, we know that that's not true. We know that it has been worse in time past, and it will get worse in the days ahead. And that's not saying that the times that we live in right now are not dark and difficult, for they are. But we have to keep a proper perspective on all that we are experiencing at this time. Well, I mentioned to you that, again, one interesting thing that is going on now is that in the capital of the United Arab Emirates, they are currently building a very large complex of religions. It's a large religious complex that is going to house the world's three great religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And of course, who is the father of all three? Abraham. Well, the devil, yes. But Abraham is the father of all three of those. All right? And so that's why they are calling it the Abrahamic Family House. And it is being built, and it's supposed to be finished this year in 2022 in the capital of Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. And you can look at this. In fact, you can go to the Vatican website. Just don't believe anything you see there. And you can look it up, and they are even talking about all of the construction of this complex. Again, what do we take away from that? Well, what I take away from it is this, is that here is another prelude to what is going to happen, and it is all beginning, and it's all starting, and that is what? The religions of the world coming together for what? Well, they say it's for the good of mankind, but the devil knows better. It's so that he can put who he wants on his throne. It's all a prelude to this. Now again, I'm going to say something that I've encouraged you throughout our study. When we see many of the things happening and all of the things that are falling out not only around the world but in our own nation, there is a tendency or a term that we tend to use or a word, and that is, boy, that's scary. Do you ever say that to yourself when you see these things or you watch the news and you come away and saying, that's scary? And I've made a conscious effort, the Lord helping me, not to say that word. You know why? Because I know from the Scripture that He's told me this: I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's number one. And we have all the promises again of God. And here's the other thing, is that when we see all of these things growing in intensity, and all of these things as a prelude to what is to come, I don't think that we should get discouraged or downtrodden or any of such thing. I think God's people, the church, should get excited about the fact that the worse it gets, the closer it is to His coming. My friends, He's coming again. And so I don't think we need to be discouraged at all about these things. And I don't think we need to use the word, man, that's just scary. What are we scared of? What are we scared of? Well, Pastor, they could come and they could take away this and they could take away that. They could, you know, put us in jail. It's getting very close for pastors, by the way. Did you see recently where YouTube in our own nation, just recently, in the last week or so, couple of weeks, has censored a sermon by John MacArthur, and they've labeled it as hate speech. So it's here. It's here. And I know some of you don't like when I say it, but come visit me in jail. Okay. Okay. Will some of you do that? Okay, I appreciate it. Hey, that time could come. And that's okay. That's okay. You know why? Because I'm not going to back down on what the Scripture says. I am not going to back down when it says that this is a sin, or that's a sin, or this lifestyle is a sin, or whatever. I'm not going to back down on that. Throw me in jail, that's fine. And if you throw me and my buddies in there, we'll sing hymns. Okay? It may not sound all that great because it's pastors, but that's okay. Look, folks, we need to be excited about the fact that God is coming. He's coming again to take us home to be with Him. Well, let's move on. Let's go, actually, to number 4. I'm going to skip all the way over to there. The 10 horns. What do we say about that? Verses 12 and 13. Let's get going here. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. So let's go through. The 10 kings are the rulers in the kingdom of the beast, which will be established at this point, of course. That kingdom is going to be a one-world kingdom, a one-world government. That's where we're all headed. Isn't it interesting that we hear that terminology or a word associated with it all the time, and that's the word globalism or global. We hear those words or those terms used quite often. You know what's interesting is I remember years ago as a young person, you never heard people talking or admitting to globalism or the fact that they desired a one-world government. Now, it is out in the open. And you hear people all the time talking about, yes, that is our goal, that is our dream, that is our desire and our design, and that is what the world needs, is we need to all come under one world government. In fact, last year I read an article to you by a former prime minister of England when the coronavirus first broke out. And this former prime minister, Gordon Brown, is his name. He came out and strongly suggested, he said, well, obviously what the world needs is one world leader to take care of all of this. Now, years ago, you would never have a world leader admit that. But now it's become very popular. And again, a prelude, and the desire for it, the clamoring for it, is increasing. And we're all going to see it headed that way. Well, notice he uses the phrase, no kingdom as yet. It, of course, that indicates what? That even at the time of John writing this, and of course, right now, in time, this is a future kingdom. It had not happened yet. It has not happened yet, but will. Notice another phrase. They receive authority for 1 hour. Again, this indicates the chronology of their rule, which is 3.5 years. In other words, the last half of the tribulation period. And often in biblical terminology, they will use terms such as that, 1 hour. The 1 hour represents that one segment in time, which is approximately 3.5 years. That will be the total, sum total, of their rule. And so that's what he's speaking of there. And notice this. He says, these are of one mind. They will be unified around the power and the authority of the beast. And what has he done to galvanize that power? He has used the harlot, the religious system, to galvanize that power and to establish His absolute authority. And what did we look at in chapter 13 where it says, He has determined and made it so that everybody will do what? Worship Him. So there's going to be, even throughout the entire tribulation period, folks, there will still be religion, albeit false and evil. You know what, folks? Satan loves religion, and I speak in the negative sense of that term. Satan loves to use religion more than anything in his bag of tricks to damn souls to hell. He loves to use religion more than anything that he does. And he's going to continue to do it until his doom. And so we must understand that. We also see, and again, I hope that you will underscore, verse 14. And this is the verse from which we have entitled our entire series. And here, what do we see? And I think this is encouraging for all of us this morning, and that is the triumph of the Lamb. The triumph of the Lamb. We note that the kings, these empires at that time will make war against the Lamb. And that's going to, we're going to pick up in that chronology in the first part of chapter 19. How are they going to do that? They're going to band together. They're going to have an all-out assault on which they think that we're going to get rid of the Lord and His people, and we're going to wipe them off the face of the map once and for all, and they're going to meet up in a little place called Armageddon. They're going to try to make war. But we know what. Look, you know what's interesting? We already know the outcome. What battle do people already know the outcome? Well, we know this one. And it says in that verse, the lamb, isn't this interesting? The lamb, the meekest of all animals, the most humble of all creatures, the lamb will overcome them. The triumph of the lamb. And folks, I'm here to say again this morning, based upon the authority of the scripture, if you know Him and you are a child of God this morning, you and I are on the winning side. It's a guarantee. There's no doubt about it. That word overcome is an interesting word. Nikao is the word. And it means to conquer or overcome or to prevail or to get the victory. We sing, and we know the song so well we don't even need the hymn book. We sing victory in Jesus. But in our heart of hearts, do we really believe it? I hope so. I hope so. Because folks, there is victory in Jesus, yes, at the moment of our salvation, praise God. But there is also victory in Jesus for all of the days ahead, including the future. And all that we go through as His children. Well, what is the reason for the Lamb's victory? Well, He gives it to us right in this verse. What does He say? For He is Lord. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Notice the double use of those words there. Why? Well, the title emphasizes His rule, His sovereignty, and His authority over all other rulers. That's why the double emphasis. He is Lord of lords, and He is King of kings. Oh yes, there have been those that have passed through the hallways and the annals of history throughout the world. Some very well known and some very powerful in the things that they have done or the things that they may have accomplished. And we read about them. Some we admire. And some we do not. But my friends, there is not one of those that we read in history who has the power and the sovereignty and the authority that this man does. You know why? Because it's Jesus Christ Himself. He is King of kings. And He's Lord of lords. Yes, that Lamb. That Lamb. He is over all the rulers of the earth. And I always think about that. Again, I've shared this with you when I see the news clips of all of these rulers of the earth right now who think that they control the earth. And I sit back and I think on one hand how sad and how tragic that they don't realize that the only reason that they are where they are is because God has allowed it, number one. And number two, they have no power other than God would grant that to them, number two. And number three, they're not really as powerful as they think they are. Again, we see these summits where they all gather for pretty much nothing more than photo opportunities, so that it looks like they're actually doing something. But they think that they're the movers and the shakers of the world, and maybe in some senses they are to a degree. But we have those in our world now who think that they, by the use of a pen and paper and legislation upon that paper, that they can control the world. And not only that, they can actually control the world's atmosphere. My friends, that is nothing more than arrogance. Pure arrogance. For they no more can control the air and the atmosphere that the Lord has created than they can anything else about this world. They have no power at all in that regard, but they're arrogant enough to make people believe that they do. You see, again, we have those in this world that think they are so powerful. We have those even in our own country and even in our own Congress who are so arrogant and they are drunk with power. Just like it says that the beast will be. It doesn't go away. And they think that they control and they are trying to control everything under their grasp and under their authority, and they really don't have any power except God grants it to them. They are weak and they are frail. And the reason I say that is because right here we need to come to terms with the fact that there's only one absolute authority, and that is Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ultimate authority. And the world has yet to see what a real just authority, a just, righteous ruler with absolute authority. The world has yet to see one like that. And you know why? It's because human sinful flesh cannot handle power. Look, I don't care who this person is. They may have great character and charisma. And they may be having good hearts, some may be even Christians professing so. But there is no person who can handle absolute power. Not one individual. They will always eventually be overcome with pride. That includes pastors who stand in their pulpits, by the way. No flesh can handle that. There is only one just ruler who will rule in complete and utter righteousness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's ruling and reigning on His throne. What a day that's going to be. And the world is going to see it. Isn't it interesting, though, He also describes the Lamb's followers. These three words that sum up, to me, Christians and Christianity. They are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. You know what? I can't think of a better way or a better epitaph to carve in marble on our tombstones than those three words. Called, chosen, and faithful. You know what? If that's the only thing that people ever know about us, that would be a wonderful thing and it should be enough. People may try to remember things about us when we leave this earth. But wouldn't it be great if people would associate us with one who is called by God, one who is chosen to serve God, and one who is faithful to God? That's all people need to know. They don't need to know anything else. and our posterity who will follow, depending on how long the Lord tarries, when they would come and they would see that engraved in marble, what a testimony that would be. That here was one who knew the Lord and they walked with God, just like Enoch. And they were called, they were chosen, and they were faithful to Him. My friends, listen, again, as I say, people know and can know a lot of things about our lives, but there's nothing more important than that. That's how God looks at His own. Through the lens of the redemptive work of Christ. And He sees His children not often as they really truly are, but He sees His children who are sanctified and redeemed and called and justified and glorified. And He sees them as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough to make a Baptist shout just a little bit. Thank God that He looks at me that way. Because He doesn't look at me, He looks at what Christ has done for me. And when I'm glorified in His presence, He sees me as holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Pastor, explain that. I can't. Again, other than the fact that that is what Christ does. That is what He provides. That is what He does in me and through me and for me as a child of God. Now, my friend, look, if you don't take away anything else from the message today, you take away that. If that's what my Lord, this Lamb, this triumphant Lamb, because He is victorious, and because He was victorious over death and hell and sin, and He will be over the devil one day and his hosts, He has the power to present me before the Almighty Holy God as holy and unblameable and unreprovable, called, chosen, and faithful. What we notice here, lastly, in this sixth part, as we close out this morning, we see, lastly, the world leaders and the harlot. What's going to happen as all of this wraps up regarding the harlots and being used by the beast? Well, in verse 15, "Then he said unto me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So again, what we find here is several things. First of all, in verse 15, we find that the apostate church, or the one world large religion, will be ecumenical. In other words, it will be universal. It will be worldwide. And he uses the term many waters, and he goes on to explain that very thing. It will be worldwide, universal. So don't get the idea that religion, again in its negative sense, will cease from the earth. No, my friends, it will continue on. And it will be used by the Antichrist himself. And we notice also, secondly, that in verses 16 through 18, he makes the point, and again, what is he, let's go back to the theme of this particular section. The Babylon is being judged, and there is going to be a destruction of it in the spiritual sense of it. The spiritual aspect, the commercial and materialistic aspect is going to be covered, as we said, in chapter 18. But notice here, they begin to turn on themselves, as it were. And so what do we see? The world leaders despise the harlots. She is used as would be a harlot and thrown away. They use her for their good, and then they despise her. And the sad thing is they, those who make up this harlot, don't even know, or they will be in denial. But we notice here there are several reasons for this hatred of the harlot. Number one, for a practical reason. We notice that there's a power struggle here. There's too much power and authority in this religion, this religious organization that should solely belong to whom? It should belong to the political kings and their kingdoms. And so what they see is, they see in this organization, this religious structure, they see a rival power, and that power needs to belong to them, and that power that they have, or they, must be gotten rid of, and that's exactly what happens. And so the beast will give orders, and they will destroy every vestige of anything religious other than that which is directed towards the beast himself. So up until this point, there will be religions, plural. And at this point, when they're done with the harlot because of their hatred and their jealousy, they're going to get rid of her. And the beast is going to direct all worship toward himself. And we also see for a providential reason here in verse 17. It comes back to this, that this is the accomplishment of God's will. So there's a providential reason this is happening. All of this is according to His plan. Again, we have been reminded at certain times throughout this revelation, this message to the apostle and to the church, that all these things that are going on, the world powers that arise, and they accomplish whatever they desire, we are reminded of what? That above it all, God Almighty is still in control. And my friends, I want to say this. Let us not doubt He's still in control right now. He's still in control today. And we need not forget that. We need not get discouraged and downtrodden. Again, I have sensed in this last 2 years that there is a discouragement among God's people. And I don't think there needs to be. Again, when we go through difficulties, and there's no doubt we have been, and there's no doubt that maybe some of the days are going to be difficult that are upcoming. But through it all, as a child of God, again, we need to understand that no matter what happens, He is in control. He has all things planned. Again, that pattern may not be discernible to us, but it's a pattern in which He has designed Himself. And while we don't understand it, it sure makes sense to Him. And we need to leave it to Him. A providential reason. What does it say in verse 17? For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill whose purpose? His purpose. Folks, listen. Let's apply it again to where we are and where we've been in the last 2 years. Has any of this in our world come as a surprise to God Almighty? Not in the least. I would say that we could probably put that verse, and it would not be taking it out of context, to put that verse into where we are right now. This has all happened to fulfill God's purpose and His plan. And thirdly, there is a political reason. Verse 18, and the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. A political reason. It is for her to claim rule over all the nations once and for all. It's going to be a short period of time, relatively speaking. But finally, Babylon is able to say, we Or the beast is able to say, I am the one world ruler that this world has longed for, that you've been clamoring for, and now that you're able to worship. I am He. And we know that He will be false, but God allows it. This is an interesting summary here, but one said, throughout history, political systems have used religious bodies to further their political causes. That's a very true statement, isn't it? And it still is. At the same time, church history reveals that religious groups have used politics to achieve their purposes. And that also is true. The marriage of church and state is not a happy one and has often spawned children that have created serious problems. When dictators are friendly with religion, it is usually a sign that they want to make use of religion's influence and then destroy it. The Church of Jesus Christ has been most influential in the world when it has maintained a separated position. And I would wholeheartedly agree with that. And that sums up that harlot that he's talked about at the very beginning of our chapter in our study here is going to be used and thrown away. Church and state. State and church. The state was never designed by God. And by the way, government is a divinely created institution. But it was never designed by God to be wholly isolated from religious principle, as some believe. But the church was designed to be insulated and isolated, and should be, from worldly, corrupt, political philosophy. We don't always operate that way, do we? Well, how do we end this? Well, I've given you a quote here by Merrill Tenney. And here's the summary. The story of the world then is not the chronicle of chance, but is the operation of a sovereign God who, by redemptive power, is making ready for the final doom of evil and for the vindication of His truth. Apostasy and oppression have not thwarted His design for bringing in everlasting righteousness. Man, I like that. What a good way to end this. You say, well, how can we truly believe that, Pastor? Because we go back to verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and chosen.